Welcome to Richard Ellis Talks with Richard Ellis. Thanks for allowing us to share this time with you. Honestly, it's our favorite time of the day where we get to hang out together and talk about how the truth of God's Word can make a huge difference in your life. I just want you to know, if you're struggling, there's hope. If you're ready for a change, there's a better direction. And if you've given everything you've got and it still doesn't seem like enough, you don't have to wait anymore to find peace. In fact, that's what we're going to hear from Richard today as he reminds us that there's a God that truly loves us right where we're at. So let's get right into today's talk. Here's Richard Ellis.
Today we're going to talk about excuses. Let me ask you a question. What is the difference in a reason and an excuse? Sometimes somebody says, well, I couldn't do this because, and they give you a reason. But then other times somebody says, well, I couldn't do this, and what they give you, it's an excuse. And you can almost tell just like that which it is. There's nothing that drives you crazier at work, especially if you're over people in a management position or anybody works with you. Well, man, I'm so sorry I was late again today for the 400th time this year, you know. And they come out with some what? Excuse. But you see what I'm saying? When somebody's about to open their mouth, if you know something about their life, you know something about their character, when they go to speak even sometimes, you know whether it's about to be a reason or excuse, right? And we all come up with these excuses. I mean, I got little girls and they're constantly, one of their best excuses, you know, sweetheart, can you come help me clean up your room? Well, not right now. Or I'm busy. Yeah, you're about to be busy. Get in here and help me clean up this room, you know. There's always some reason, or here's the best one, and it always comes out in a whiny little thing. I'm tired. Or finish your dinner. I'm full. And then somebody's mentioned some dessert. Oh, I want some dessert. I said, what do you got, like little compartments in your stomach? And the food one's full, but the dessert one's still empty or something? Oh, we come up with these, and kids, you know, we think, well, kids are silly kids. They don't know the difference. They're just making up excuses. But guys, we do the same thing every day of our lives. We do it at work. We do it in relationships. And one of the toughest places we do it is with God. God comes along and says, okay, here's what we're going to do with your life, and here's what we're going to address, and here's this hard issue or this thing you're doing or whatever not doing. And we have these excuses. Well, God, you know, I'm really going to address that, but. Or I'll do that if. Or, yeah, this and that, and I'd like this too. And he says, you know, and my parents, you've heard this say, somebody tells you to do something, and then they come out with this. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. You ever heard that? I don't want to hear any excuses. We're either going to do this or not. All right, definition for excuse. Well, tell me this, too, before I read the definition. The word excuse, what is that word? Excuse and excuse. Ooh, we got the same word doing two things. Interesting thing about the English language is you can have one word and say the same. All you got to do is go from excuse to excuse. And have you ever said this? You know, I've got to go. Would you all excuse me, right? How many times are we really saying to people, would you please excuse me? Help me come up with some excuse to leave. We're saying excuse me, but we're really saying excuse me. Give me some excuse why I should not have to be at this luncheon anymore, at this meeting anymore, at this whatever it is you're trying to get out of. To free a person from blame or guilt, to overlook an offense, to free from an obligation, to serve as exculpation for a person, to make an apology or ask pardon for. Now that's one definition for this word. Then the other is a plea offered in extenuation of a fault, the reason or pretext offered. And it comes from the Latin excusare, which means ex from and causa, a cause or an accusation. Two words together make this word excuse. A plea offered in extenuation of a fault, the reason or pretext offered. Now that's what we're going to talk about today. I would but. But you literally, the reason I gave this subtitle is, at some point in your life, guys, you've got to take your butts to God. And I have a whole other one where it's about getting off your butts. Anyhow, but you've got to take these butts in your life to God and say, you know what? No more excuses. I've heard you talking to me about this for 5, 10, 15, 20, 30 years. I'm done. I'm not going to live the rest of my life saying, okay, God, I'll do it, but I'm just going to deal with it, whatever it is. Some people make excuses because they don't want to do something, and some people make excuses because they don't want to take responsibility for their actions. You could just flat out say, yeah, I know that's right to do, but I just don't want to do it. Some people, on the other hand, may even try to do something, but it doesn't work. They make excuses why it didn't work. They just don't want to take responsibility. One of the best and earliest examples of this, the earliest, in Genesis chapter 3, if you remember early on, Adam and Eve have been created, made. There they are. They sin, and they've run in the garden. They've hidden. They're hiding out there. They've covered themselves. They know something's wrong. And God comes out and finds them. And listen to what he says in Genesis 3:12. This is what Adam says to God. Then the man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me the tree and I ate." Now what is he doing? It's not my fault. It's not my responsibility. I didn't do anything. She did it. This woman you gave me is causing all this trouble. And there's a whole lot of that still going on. I didn't do it. And guys, this is little kids. This is people at work. Have you noticed? It is worse nowadays than ever, too. Nobody wants to take responsibility for anything. Did you do this? Well, I don't, maybe. What happens to me if I did? You know, they want to know what the consequences are. The woman you gave to be with me, she gave me the tree and I ate. And the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me and I ate." Everybody's pointing. Everybody's got an excuse. Everybody's pointing somewhere else instead of doing what? Now, if you want to deal with an excuse, what do? You confess. You give a reason. And there's an interesting word there. That word reason means there's probably some reason involved. We try to reason away our life and what we do and make excuses about it, but when you really come and reasonably look at it and logically and with some wisdom say, you know what, this behavior, this direction, this choice I've made and the excuses I've made are not changing my life, God, I'm going to admit that I've made excuses and come to you with every reason in the world not to do this, but I'm telling you, I'm tired of it, it's wrecking my life, I'm here to tell you, you're right and I'm wrong. Guys, this is very profound, deep theological stuff. You could argue in different words, but this is the simple stuff of God, the gospel, the Bible, the whole ball of wax. It's simple choices in your life where you say, I'm either going to do it my way or God's way. Adam and Eve, they both blame excuse. Now, one of the best ones is Moses. You would think, and if you've ever seen Ten Commandments, you've seen that squirrely little thing, the burning bush thing. You remember that deal where it, you know, it was great special effects then, but you're like, you know, you're... Nowadays, it just didn't work quite as well. I think they could improve on that swirling thing. Looks like you got your fireplace or whatever. Moses. Now, think with me a minute about Moses' life. Moses was the Pharaoh. He was a prince of Egypt. He was one of Pharaoh's sons, raised in the household. Brilliant, intelligent, articulate probably. I mean, he had been trained to be a Pharaoh. 40 years in that. Then he murders some Egyptian guy, decides, you know, he's got to get out of there. So for 40 years, he's in the wilderness. He's been trained. He has supposedly been broken. God has worked on him, gotten him where he's usable. And God shows up in this burning bush. And in Exodus chapter 4, verse 1, let me read you some of this. God has told Moses, I'm sending you to go, you know, tell Pharaoh, let my people go. Then Moses answered and said, but suppose they will not believe me or listen to my voice. Suppose they say, the Lord has not appeared to you. What if they don't buy my story? Now this guy is smart. He's seen God do in his life for 40 years, and God has come to him in a burning bush up on a holy mountain and spoken to him. And what does he come up with? What if they don't believe me? What if they don't believe me, or what if they don't listen to my voice, or what if they said something like, well, the Lord has not appeared to you. You haven't seen God. What do you think? You're crazy? You haven't spoken to God. God hadn't told you anything. So the Lord said to him, what is that in your hand? He said, a rod. He had a staff in his hand, a rod. And he said, cast it on the ground. So he throws it down on the ground. It became a serpent. And Moses ran. I guess I'd run too if my, you know, staff had... I got a burning bush, my cane's turned into a snake, I'm in big trouble. Moses runs, and then the Lord said to Moses, reach out your hand and take it by the tail. And he reached out his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand again. Now, they did a pretty good job on the Ten Commandments of that. I thought that was pretty funny. Anyhow. Verse 5, that they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. Furthermore, so he said, there's one thing. If you tell them my story, you go do what I tell you to do, and they don't believe it, throw your rod down, turn into a snake, pick it up, and they'll believe it. That'd get my attention. I'd say, you know, unless it was on Jerry Springer or something. But anyhow, Verse 6, furthermore, the Lord said to him, now put your hand in your bosom. Put your hand inside your chest here. And he put his hand in his bosom, and when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous like snow. He had leprosy, just like that. His hand was white with leprosy. You know that? I mean, where do you run then? You just keep your hand away from it. And he said, put your hand in your bosom again. So he put his hand back in his bosom again and drew it out of his bosom. I can't say that bosom word too much. Let's just go with his chest or something. And behold, it was restored like his other flesh. He puts his hand in, pulls it out. He's got white leprosy on his hand. God says, put it back in. He puts it in, pulls it out again, and he's well. Guys, that's huge. How can you doubt a God who tells you to do these things? And it happens. Bam, bam, just like that. Then it will be, if they do not believe you, nor heed the message of the first sign, that they may believe the message of the latter sign. And it shall be, he gives him a third deal to do. It shall be, if they do not believe even these two signs, or listen to your voice, that you shall take water from the river and pour it on the dry land, and the water which you take from the river will become blood on the dry land. Now that'd get my attention. I got a rod I drop turns into a snake. I put my hand in and get leprosy and it's gone. Or I take water out of a river and pour it on the ground and it becomes blood in front of whoever I do that. Now that's powerful stuff, guys. And Moses is still coming up with excuses. Listen to this. After he's heard God tell him all that, then Moses said to the Lord, oh my Lord, and that's where that comes right out of the Bible. If you're wondering where that comes from. And it's amazing how many people quote the Bible all day long and don't have any idea. So if you're in the office this afternoon and somebody goes, oh my Lord, said, did you know that was in Exodus chapter 4, verse 10? Then Moses said to the Lord, oh my Lord, I'm not eloquent. Now it's not about them believing me anymore. Okay, I'm easing into this deal. I got all this miracle stuff. I can probably get their attention. But now here's my problem. I'm not eloquent. Now see, there are some of you who, if I said, you know what, I'm losing my voice, and I just reached down and said, could you come up here and finish for me? Now, you might just go, sure, and we'd never get out of here, right? Or she might be terrified at the thought of standing up here or even talking to more than two or three people. Some people, guys, you're terrified to go even share your faith with somebody. I have this conversation a lot. Man, I go to say it. I know I'm supposed to say something and tell somebody the difference that God's made in my life and this whole Jesus thing. And it just doesn't come out. And I lose the opportunity. And I feel terrible because I really think the person's got questions. Get out of the way and take whatever your excuse is, your if, ands, and buts, and say, God, I just can't because, and say, you know what, God, I can't, but you can, and I'm going to give you all my excuses, and I'm going to let you do what I can't. I can do all things through what? Through Christ who strengthens me. Oh, my Lord, I'm not eloquent, neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant. I mean, not since you came and talked to me about this, or before. I'm not eloquent on either side of it. My problem now is not that you can't do powerful things, I just can't speak. But I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. Now, some people think maybe he stuttered, maybe got a little tongue-tied, maybe he was just terrified to speak. Maybe he was just so beat up from all that he had been through, he couldn't speak it anymore. Been a big, big guy, one of the main guys in Egypt. Now, Moses is not just there, but he's using these excuses on the God of the universe trying to get out of an unbelievable opportunity, but responsibility as well. So the Lord said to him, who has made man's mouth? Or who makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? Have not I, the Lord? Now, therefore, go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall say. Now, that's an awesome promise. You know what? He says the same thing to you and me today. Just go back to work, and when it's time to speak, you know what? I'll be with your mouth. You go, I'll be with your mouth, and I'll teach you what to say. You'll know what to say. You believe that? I see you might up here, but I'll tell you how you know you really believe it here. When you get in that situation, and your mouth opens, and from your innermost being, whatever's going on comes out, and you find yourself talking about what's really the most important thing in your life. Now guys, if this were not enough, verse 13, but he said, Moses said, oh my Lord, he's in that oh my Lord thing again. Oh my Lord, please send by the hand of whomever else you may send. Please get somebody else. I got all the signs. You've told me to go. You'll speak through me. I can't do it. Send somebody else. So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, is not Aaron the Levite your brother? I know that he can speak well, and look, he is also coming out to meet you. When he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. Now listen to this. God may come to you and tell you to do something, and you'll make excuse after excuse after excuse, and he will find somebody else. But you will miss out. God's initial primary purpose for Moses' life was not just for him to go do what he did and speak through Aaron. It was for Moses to speak. And Moses missed out on an opportunity not just to be the vessel, the vehicle through which, but to be the voice that delivered the message. And because he chickened out and backed up, now see, you say, oh, Moses, he's some big godly guy. He is, but guys, he is just like you and me. And this stuff proves it. We cower, we get afraid, we let the insecurities of our life, the doubts, our inadequacies overwhelm us. Do not. You get one life. Now, if you think you're coming back as a frog or something, good luck. But, you know, I don't believe that personally. I think you get, the Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die, after that the judgment. So you're here, you live, you die, it's over. Whatever you're going to do, guys, it's now or never. And you say, well, I'm working on that. You know, I probably got another 20, 30 years. You don't know if you've got 20 minutes. I mean, this could be the last opportunity I ever have to stand up in front of a group of people and say something. And it's a little weird for me, too. You look at me and you think, oh, well, he just does that, and he's a preacher, and he just feels all comfortable, and that's a gift, and whatever. It may be, guys, but it's still a weird deal for me. Because it's an unbelievable responsibility, because I don't want to just get to say something. There's people's lives at stake on a deal. It's not about me speaking to you. It's about letting God speak through me to you. Anybody can get up and talk. But see, what people need in your home and in your business and in your neighborhood and in your family, in your life, they need somebody that'll get out of the way and say, God, I can't, but you can, and I'm a willing, available vessel, servant. Whatever you say, wherever you want to go, here am I, send me, not somebody else. And Moses said, send somebody else. Let me give you another reason in Proverbs 22:13, why people make excuses. The lazy man says, there's a lion outside, I'll be slain in the streets. I can't go outside. There might be a lion out there. There's no lion out there. That's just an excuse for laying on it in the house and never doing anything. Some people, and y'all are probably all gainfully employed or something, but sometimes you get without a job. You know what happens? You get lazy. You stop talking to people. You get isolated. You lay on your back. You watch Oprah too much or whatever it is we're doing. Oh, I can't go out there. They're just going to tell me no. The lions will tell me no. There's no job anymore for me. I'm just going to die here on this couch. Now, you say, well, that's not me. I got a job. I bet the room's full of people been up and down and isolated like that. You have family and friends. Somebody you know is without a job somewhere today. And you know what they need? They need an encouraging call to help them get beyond their excuses out and get a job. You say, well, what does that have to do with God or the Bible or anything? It's people's lives. I spend a lot of time helping people get jobs. You know why? Because you spend a lot of your time in a job. And if you're happy in your work, you're going to be happy in a lot of other areas of your life, especially men. There's a couple other ones, and I may just give you these. There's a powerful deal in Romans chapter 1 and chapter 2. It starts in chapter 1, and let me just read a few verses of this, and then we'll go. One of the number one questions I get, and I think anybody that has anything to do with church or whatever, people say, well, what about all the people in Africa? And sometimes I say, you know what? You seem to be real concerned about Africa. You may need to move to Africa and help those people, you know? Everybody wants to know about all these people that haven't heard or something. Listen to this. Now, this is pretty cut to the chase. It's Romans chapter 1, if you're writing these things down, and verse 20, but let me start in verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness or doing the wrong thing. Because what may be known of God, now listen to verse 19. Here's why. Here's what makes God upset. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen. The Bible says the fool says in his heart, and that's in me, guys. The Bible says the fool says in his heart, there's no God. You got to be crazy to walk out that door and come up, but there's no God. It's foolishness. You say, well, I'm an atheist. Well, the guy said, I'm an atheist, thank God. Anyhow, you can't look up, you can't look anywhere and not see there's got to be something behind this. And even scientists, you know, you talk to them, it takes more faith to believe a Big Bang than that God made it, I think. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Somebody stands before God and says, I didn't know. You know, he says you're going to be without excuse. Now that's pretty strong stuff. And it goes on to talk here, because though they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were they thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. And they changed, listen to this, they changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed animals, and creeping things. They said, you know what? If you make up your mind you're not going to worship God, the one true God, you know what you're going to do? You're going to come up with all kinds of stuff to worship. You say, well, I don't have any birds that I pray to in my house or four-footed animals. How about four-wheeled animals? Some people spend more time caressing their car than their husband or wife. They love that automobile in the garage more than anything in their life. They work that house. You say, well, I don't bow down to my house. Let me tell you something. There's people worshiping all kind of stuff. I'm not interested in what God has for me. I know what I want, and I'm going to give my life to that. The Bible says where your treasure is, that's where your heart's going to be. Where's your treasure? I'll tell you where your heart is. I'll just follow you around for a week or two, and wherever your treasure is, that's where your heart is. You spend all your time on your house. You spend all your time on your car. You spend all your time, whatever it is, it's a pretty good indicator. You say, well, that's just normal. If it's right, if that's what you're supposed to be doing, make sure it's what God's told you to do. And there's another one down in Romans chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, if you want to read that later. But the verse says, therefore you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are, who judge. For in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourselves, for you who judge practice the same things. If you ever find yourself pointing a finger at somebody else, and that person does this, you know what God's trying to do? Say, you know, I'm glad you noticed that in them, because that's the same problem I have with you. You know why I get so irritated when somebody cuts me off, goes around me on the right, and cuts in? Because that's how I drive. I don't like it when somebody does what I do, because it shows God uses them to show me what's wrong with me. And there's some things that don't bother me in the least. You want to find out what's wrong with your life and what's going on, what God's trying to get your attention with, just the rest of the day, find out when you point your finger at, well, who does she think she is talking to me that way? And then God will say, well, isn't that interesting you noticed that? I've been noticing that about you too. Why don't we deal with that? You say, I don't want to deal with it me. I want to judge her. And you'll spend the rest of your life. And he says, you're without excuse. You don't have any business judging them. You're the one with the problem.
We'll get back to Richard in a quick moment to close out today's talk. But first, I want to share something about our program. Our mission is actually very simple. To take the planet. And the best way to do that is to make it a priority. One that's simple, practical, relational, and transferable. So it's our prayer that these talks from Richard don't just become something you hear and enjoy, but that they inspire you to share with others. The message of the gospel is something everyone needs to hear, and that's why it's such a priority to us. It's time to stand up and let the good news be heard. Join us in this mission. Call us at 855-6-RICHARD or connect with us at our website, richardellistalks.com. Well, here's Richard with a few closing thoughts for us.
In verse 4 of Romans 2 says this, or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing, here's what people don't know, that the goodness of God leads you to repentance. You know what repentance is? It's changing your mind. The word repentance is made up of two words that mean to change your mind. So I've been going one direction, and I say, this is right, this is good, this is my plan for my life, it's working. And then one day I say, you know what, it's not right, it's not good, and it ain't working. Enough's enough. And so God says, no, this is right, this is good, this is where I want you, so what do? I say, God, I've been thinking this way, I change my mind, I make a decision to change my mind, I'm going to go this way. That's how you change directions. You'll never change direction until you change your mind, unless somebody knocks you down in that other direction. And he's not going to do that. It is his kindness, his goodness, his gentleness. God comes along and says, hey, what are we going to do about this? And he eases us that way. He's so gentle. Two or three questions. What are you putting off, number one? What is it that God's been talking to you about and you're just putting off? Number two, so what's your excuse? Number three, when are you going to do something about it? And number four, why not today? Don't put off what you should do today, guys. Whatever it is, I'm just trying to encourage you, and me as well. Do it. No more ifs, ands, or buts about it.
This has been Richard Ellis Talks with Richard Ellis. There's only one reason we do this program: to take the planet with the good news of Jesus Christ. That's our message and our mission. And you have a vital part of doing that along with us. If you've been encouraged by these talks with Richard, share with someone about the change they've made in your life. It might just do the same for them. And we'd love to hear your story as to how the talks have made a difference to you, as well as how you've been able to share them with your friends. Give us a call, 855-6-RICHARD. You can also reach us through our website, richardellistalks.com. And while you're there, be sure to check out all the fun and valuable pages we've put together just for you, richardellistalks.com. Finally, we have a great text alert feature where you can get each of Richard's daily talks right to your phone. All you need to do is text RICHARD to 56316 and you'll get them each day. Until next time, thank you for listening to Richard Ellis Talks.